Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so after having dealt with this for a series of weeks, we are now up to the back half of the story. There are really two halves, and we are now in the second half of the second half. First half of the story was the promise of children, that Avram had been promised the blessings of children. God took him outside the tent, showed him the stars, and said, so too will be your children. That's the first half which we studied. The second half is the promise of the land, the promise that Hashem gives to Avram that he and his descendants will eventually inherit the land. The first half of this back half of the story, this promise of the land, was Avram's question of whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? How do I really know that this is going to happen? Either as Rashi learned, was a question of through which merit will my children be able to always have it. As the Ramban that we saw last week was, since you're not saying it as a promise that you're going to, you're just saying it's your intention. Well, if it's only an intention, how do I know that we'll always be in the place to merit it? How do I know that my children won't fall, that we won't do something wrong where we will not be entitled to it anymore? And then to which we have the rest, in which Hashem makes a covenant, a deal that no matter what happens, He will fulfill this promise of giving us the land. That's where the story then continued, where Avraham takes these three animals, cuts the nine animals really, right, the calves and the sheep and the goat, cuts them in half, takes two birds of prey descend upon the carcasses, and Avraham shoos them away. That's where we had gotten up to at the end of last week, and we had seen the various interpretations as to the meaning of this, that the animals had been split in half. The simple meaning the commentator said was that's the way that you made a deal, that's the way that you made a pact. You would pass between these two halves. Both the Ramban and Rashi saw allegorically other significances of the fact that it was cut in half. Rashi had taken the approach that it was symbolic of the nations of the world being cut in half, and that the birds of prey coming to descend represent the Melech HaMashiach, David coming to consume these animals which have been cut in half, which represent the nations of the world, and Avraham shooing them away because in heaven they don't allow that to happen until the appropriate time. That was the allegory, that was the image that Rashi had seen. The Ramban had seen a little different image, that the animals were split in half, where the, how did he say it? Where the Avram shooing away represents us, meaning that Hashem doesn't allow the birds of prey, which represent the nations of the world, to come and to destroy us and all the animals and sacrifices that we'll bring. Right, you know, just the offerings. In other words, the birds represented the offerings that we will bring. The nations of the world are going to try to end that. The birds of prey, Avram representing us, will prevent that from ever being able to happen. Okay, that's where we basically left off. And now we read through the end of it. We'll just do that again now, and we'll start with Rashi today. How Rashi understands is very relevant to our time of year, Pesach time, as we'll see in a moment. Okay, starting in verse 12, you have it on, make sure you have your sheet on the front, starting from the right side, page 148, verse 12, just to read the verses as we go through. So verse 12, and it happened. So we have this imagery of the animals having been cut in half, and then the birds of prey descending, and Abraham shooing them away. And it happened in verse 12, as the sun was about to set, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, a dread, great darkness fell upon him. So now he falls asleep, there's this great dread. We mentioned last week the Medrash, which says that this is a hint alluding to the four exiles that the Jewish people will go through. The Medrash attaches each one of the words of Ema, of a dread, Chashecha, and darkness, that was great, that fell upon him, represents one of the different aspects of the four exiles that we will go through. Rashi quotes this in shorts. If you look on the bottom of the page, in the Rashi Elucidated section, number 12, verse 12, a great darkness, remez, this is an allusion, litzaros, to the travails, v'choshech, and darkness of the exiles. So that this imagery that we're having right now, in which Hashem promises Avram these two things, we start off by promising you'll have the blessing of children, and then He promises him the blessing of the land. The blessing of the land came together with an allusion to the problems that we'll have. The essence right now where he's being given this blessing, this prophecy of the blessing of the land came with, and a deep slumber fell upon him, and behold, it was great dread and darkness and fear. Says Rashi, this is an allusion to the travails of Golus. So that the system is set up in the prophecy that says you will have this land. And if you remember, certainly the way that the Ramban learned this issue of it's mine now, but maybe we'll lose it. Maybe we won't deserve it anymore. No, I make a covenant with you that they'll always have it. They'll always have it, but there'll be exiles along the way. They'll always be connected and it will always be theirs, and they will return always to it. But it's an allusion to the darkness and the dread of the exiles along the way. So not only are we being told that Avram and his immediate children will themselves be sent into an exile, but that's an allusion to all of us that there will be all of these exiles. And again, I mentioned, we've mentioned this several times before, we living in 2011 in the Golus, in the exile, in Atlanta, Georgia, so we understand, it's like it's part of our world that we will be in exile and we'll keep Torah and Mitzvot. That's like what we do. But this is because that's what we've always been doing. We've been in the exile, and we still have Torah, and we still have mitzvahs, and we even have Eretz Yisrael. But for many, many generations, 2,000 years, this last exile, and if you go back to the very first exile of the first temple, that was a shock to the system of, we still have Torah and mitzvahs outside of it. Like, we're supposed to be in Eretz Yisrael, we're supposed to have a base of Mikdash. And then this concept of exile, what are we supposed to make of this? What are we supposed to do with this? So this prophecy of the gift given to Avram that you will have this land, to you and to your descendants, I will give it. And then I'll make another oath and another covenant that says I'll always give it to them. But there's an allusion to the travails of exile and the darkness that ensues with it in this very prophecy as it comes. 13, back on top. Vayomer l'Avram, and now Hashem says to Avram, who's in a deep and dark sleep filled with dread, Yadoa teida, you shall know with certainty. Whenever you have that double language, you shall certainly know, ki ger yihyeh zarecha be'eretz lo lahem, that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not their own. Va'avadum, and they will enslave them. Ve'inu otham, and they will oppress them. Arba me'os shana, for 400 years. Now this prophecy that Hashem is saying to Avram is not speaking allegorically to future generations. Hashem is speaking to Avram right here and now, saying, I want you to know with certainty that your children... Now remember, Avram, how many children does he have at this time? None. Your children, he says to Avram, will be sojourners. They will be aliens in a land that's not theirs, and they'll be enslaved and they'll be oppressed for 400 years before they return to the land of Eretz Yisrael. Now there's one very major obvious problem which jumps off the page, which is what Rashi is going to address right now, and that is...
they didn't have to stay for 400 years.
That's correct. How many years are Avram's children actually oppressed?
210.
Right, 210. They don't end up in Egypt anywhere near for 400 years before they end up in the desert, end up on the way back to Israel. So here we have a prophecy that Hashem is giving to Avram. Yes, I promise you this land. I promise that it'll be for you and your descendants and you'll have it forever. But it's going to come at a cost. The price is going to be exile. The price is going to be oppression and slavery for 400 years, and then they're going to come back. So Rashi right away does a little bit of mental calculations and says, that's not what happened. They weren't down there for that long. Take a look at Rashi. Bottom of the page, on page 148, Ki ger yihyeh zarecha, that your offspring shall be sojourners, mishenoylad Yitzchak, from the time Yitzchak was born. Until the Jewish people left Egypt, arba me'os shana, there were 400 years. Rashi is answering this question. Now, without asking the question, he's answering it already. What's the question that Rashi is answering? 400 years? We're not oppressed and enslaved for 400 years. Says Rashi, no, you know what the prophecy is? Where's the 400 years? From the birth of Yitzchak. Now, the birth of Yitzchak, where was Yitzchak born? He wasn't born in
Beersheba area?
Yeah, so in other words, What? So Rashi, okay, fine. So we don't have a 400. Like, how does it start? How does it help that from the birth of Yitzhak we have 400 years? Says Rashi. Let's see what he says as follows. How do we arrive at this calculation? First, let's figure out the calculation. Yitzhak ben Shishim Shana Kishanolad Yaakov. We know that Yitzhak was 60 years old at the time that Yaakov was born. So from the time for Avram gives birth to Yitzhak, 60 years go by, and then we have Yaakov's birth. How old was Yaakov when he gets down to Mitzrayim? The Yaakov Kishayorad le Mitzrayim, and Yaakov, when he goes down to Mitzrayim, said, the days of the years of my life are Mea Ushloshim Uma'ashana, 130 years. So if at the time that Yaakov gets down to Mitzrayim, he's 130, how many years has it been since the birth of Yitzhak?
130 plus 60.
190, correct. From the time Yitzhak is born is 60 years. From Yitzhak's birth until he gives birth to his son Yaakov is 60. Yaakov is 130 by the time he gets down to Mitzrayim. So we know from the time Yitzhak is born, it's going to be exactly 190 years until the Jews get down to Mitzrayim. From the time they get down to Mitzrayim, how long are they there until they leave?
210,
says Rashi. The calculation is pretty straightforward. So then you have another 210 that they were in Mitzrayim. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we know that they were in Mitzrayim for 210 years? This is the one point that we do not have as concrete, Rashi says. That is the minyan corresponding to the numerical value of the word redu. Mm-hmm. Go down. Resh is 200, dalet is 6, and vav, dalet is 4, vav is 6, 210. So corresponding to that number, we have the 210, so you have a sum total of 400 years. So Hashem says to Avram, know with certainty your children will be sojourners in a foreign land that's not theirs for 400 years. They will be enslaved and oppressed before they return to this land. So where's the 400, Rashi asks? They're not enslaved for 400, they're oppressed for 210. Says Rashi, but they are sojourners in a land that's not yet theirs for 400. Even though Yitzhak is born in the land of Eretz Yisrael, and Yaakov spends a good deal of his life there, but it's not yet theirs. The promise has not been fulfilled to be given to them. That's only going to be fulfilled after the trip down to Egypt, after the trip in the desert, after they enter into Eretz Yisrael and conquer it. So from the time of Yitzchak, we have a fulfillment of the verse that, Avram, you now have children that are not in their land. Since I am not giving you this land, Hashem says to Avram, your children will not be in their land, so that from the birth of Yitzchak, we can already count 400 years in fulfillment of this pasuk. Now, we're not going to see it today, but there's another verse that says, when we left Mitzrayim, there's another pasuk that says you've been here for 430 years. So we gave a we mentioned this in another class once before. Where's the 430 from? So Rashi learns those additional 30 years are the 30 years between this prophecy and the birth of Yitzhak. That another 30 years go by between the time of the Bris Bein Avisarim and the birth of Yitzhak. How old was Avram when Yitzhak was born?
99?
She was 90. Sorry,
was
100. He's 100. Avram's 100 years old. So that Rashi understands this prophecy is when Avraham was 70. Now, so we're just playing the numbers, but let's make that real for a second. Avram is 70 years old. Hashem says to him, your reward is going to be great. He says, I'm 70 years old. I don't have any children.
I'm 75.
Actually, that's we're going to have a whole other class on this. I'm working this out.
Okay.
But right now, just for the purposes of the focusing on the prophecy, he says, I'm 70 years old. I don't have any children. Like, what are you going to give me? What does Hashem say? Not to worry. I'm going to take you out of your tent. I'm going to take you outside. You see these stars? As numerous as these stars are, you're going to have children. And how long, like when we tell these stories to our children, when is a baby born? When is a bris? The next year, all of a sudden, right? 9 months later, a baby is born. When is Yitzhak born? 30 years later. 30 years after the prophecy in which Hashem says to Avram, who had told him, what are you going to give me? I have no children. And Hashem says, I promise you, I'm telling you, you're going to have children. You'll be as numerous as the 30 years go by before that son is born. And we have the idea of that, according to Rashi, we'll see this, 30 years go by from this promise of, I take you outside the tent, I show you the stars, and I say, so too will be your children. It's a lot of years that go by, still with nothing. And then these Arab passers-by come by, and they say, next year you're going to have the children. And Sarah laughs. It's been 30 years since this prophecy. Okay. Now, Rashi concludes by proving that what he said must be correct, that we must calculate the 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak and not from their actual trip down to Egypt, because he says, as we'll see now, they actually were not in Egypt for 400 years. Says Rashi, Vim Toimar, if you will say by way of argument that they were in Egypt itself for the entire 400 years, we will refute that as follows. Kohath, who was one of the children of Levi, was among those who went down to Egypt. How old was Kohath? If you calculate the years of the lifetime of Kohath and of Amram, who was Kohath's son, and the 80 years of Moshe, who was Amram's son. So if you take those three generations, Kohath, who went down to Mitzrayim, Amram, who was the son of Kohath, and Moshe, who was the son of Amram, you add them all up and you still only have 350 years altogether. Plus, you have to take away all the years which overlap. So what Rashi proves is that we know for sure they were not in Mitzrayim more than 350 years, because we know that Kohath was alive when they went down. We know that Moshe was 80 when they left. And if you add up all of those years, you still only have 350, and that doesn't even take into account that Kohath wasn't a baby when he went down. He was already an older man. Plus, his years overlapped with his son Amram, whose years overlapped with his son's Moshe, so they clearly were there far less. Which is where the sages came up with a number of total of 210. Okay. Be'eretz lo lahem. Where will this exile take place? Where will this oppression and servitude be? So how did Hashem say it? In a land that is not theirs. Know with certainty that your children will be oppressed and enslaved in a land that is not theirs. The not naming a specific place. Says Rashi, the lo nemar does not say Be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt, but rather in a land not their own. And once Isaac was born, it says, Vayogar Avram, and Avraham sojourned. Uve Yitzhak, it says also, Gur Boritz Hazo sojourned in this land. And Yaakov, it also uses that language, and Yaakov sojourned in the land of Cham. We have come to sojourn in the land. So what Rashi is saying is that that phrase, that it does not tell us where they will be, is what allows for the interpretation that the 400 years can be calculated from the birth of Yitzhak, because they began to be sojourners in land that's not theirs at the birth of Yitzhak. It wasn't their land. The Torah just says it will be in a land that's not theirs. Now the Ramban, that we'll see when we next time we get together, will also pick up on this point in the sense of why should the nation be punished if no nation was specifically told to be the nation that should oppress these people. It was just open. That will play a role in the discussion that we'll have then in figuring out why was any nation punished for being the one to oppress them. Because there was no nation which was predetermined to be the nation to oppress the people. Okay, we'll get back to that. I'm just pointing that out over here. The Torah, Hashem's promise, just said it will be in a land that's not theirs. Rashi uses that to prove his point that even when they're in the land of Israel, we can already start the calculation with the birth of Yitzhak because the land is not theirs. And we'll add, there are other aspects of that which we'll see, that it was an undetermined nation which should be the one to oppress them. It does not say that it will specifically be Mitzrayim that will be the ones to oppress them. That's not included here. I didn't point this out to you earlier, Jennifer, but when you just were speaking, like, we have a way of talking, you will be oppressed in the land of Egypt. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that it'll be in the land of Egypt. It just says it'll be in a land that's not theirs. Okay. Yeah.
Why is it Mitzrayim counted, again, as one of the oppressors of our people? We talk about the four exiles afterwards, the Babylonians, Persians, Greeks. How come Mitzrayim's not...
Excellent, okay. It's a good point. In other words, there are four exiles. The first of the exiles start with the Babylonians who exiled the Jewish people after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. I'm going to answer your question not because I would have known this inherently or objectively, but just from your question, what we see, the concept of the four exiles are, you have to be exiled from home to be called an exile.
So we're not a nation.
It's a technicality.
And we weren't a people.
Right. So we need to be formed as a people. We need to be given a homeland. Mm-hmm. And then we can have an exile. So that in this verse that we're studying right now, if you look at the language, Yadoa teda ki ger yihye zarecha be'eretz lo lahem, a stranger or a foreigner in a land that is not theirs. That's what Abram is told. And we don't define that as, in what the sages use, the four exiles. They were just going to be a traveler. They're going to be a sojourner in a land that's not theirs, and they'll be oppressed, but we do not define it as an exile. And I'm assuming the answer to that is just this technicality of, to be an exile, you have to have been home and sent out of that home to be considered an exile. Okay, let's go to verse 14. No, sorry. Okay, verse 14 on top of page 149. So they'll be there for 400 years, and we just saw how Rashi understands the nature of that 400 years. V'gam es ha-goy asher ya'avodu don anochi. And also the nation that will enslave them, I shall judge. And afterwards they shall leave with great possessions. Interesting prophecy. Now this is very much again part of our Pesach story. So the Pesach story, or as this prophecy goes, Hashem says to Avram, they're going to be enslaved, they're going to be oppressed, it's going to be 400 years, it's going to be dread and darkness. But you should know that the nation that enslaves them, I will punish, I will judge them, and when they leave, they will leave with great wealth. Says Rashi. Bottom of page 149. Vigam es hagoy, and also the nation. Vigam, and the word and also is written to include ha'arba malchios, the four kingdoms besides Egypt, which are destined to subjugate Israel. Mm-hmm. Rashi here says a very significant point, which is quoted from the sages. Hashem is speaking to Avram in a very real, practical sense. Avram, you are going to have a child, and that child will have children, and starting with those children, they will be oppressed and enslaved in a land that's not theirs for 400 years, and that nation which oppresses them, I shall judge, they'll leave with great wealth, and they'll return to the land that I'm giving you. What does this have to do with us? I said nothing. This is a specific prophecy dealing with Abraham's children, 400 years of exile, before they get to the land of Israel, which Hashem is promising them. It has nothing to do with us. Says Rashi, but it says Vigam, and also that nation. And that extra word of Vigam, and also that nation, Rashi says, alludes to the four kingdoms. That not only will the nation of Egypt, which oppresses your children, Avraham, will I judge, and how will I judge them, as we'll see in Rashi, with the ten makos and all that takes place during the Pesach story, but that the nations which will oppress us throughout all of history, in the other four exiles, those nations too will be judged by Hashem. For they too will be annihilated because they subjugated Israel, as Rashi says, they also will have to deal with that punishment. Don Anokhi, what does it mean that I shall judge them? The Eser Makos, I will judge them with the 10 plagues. So Rashi here connects, and we'll see that not all the Mefarshim will learn it this way. Rashi understands that when Hashem says, and that nation which oppresses you, I shall judge, that's a reference and an allusion to the specific 10 Makos which were coming in our Pesach story. Those Makos were prophesized about as to what would happen to them, to that nation that oppresses the Jewish people. And what does it mean, Berchush Gadol, that they will leave with great possessions, B'mamon Gadol, with great wealth, as it says, Vayinatsu es Mitzrayim, they emptied Egypt, as we know, when the Jewish people were on their way out, they asked and, so to speak, borrowed from the Egyptians all of their vessels and all of their wealth, and they left the land of Egypt with great wealth. I will note here, we're not going to have a whole discussion of this, but I will note that the Medrash sees in this phrase of the Acharei Chayim that afterwards they will leave with great wealth, that the Rechush, the gifts or the wealth that they will leave with, is not referring to money. That Hashem is not promising Avram Avinu that your children are going to be oppressed and saying, but don't worry, I know you're going to be filled with apprehension about it. Some form of they'll at least be rich when they leave. We're talking to Avram Avinu. Talking to the spiritual giant, the spiritual father of our people. So the Medrash, the Mefarshim see that the Rechush Gadol is a reference to the spiritual wealth of Mitzrayim. And they discuss, my Rosh Hashiva, or Goldberg from KBY, has many, many pieces about this particular piece, that the Rechush Gadol are the hidden sparks of holiness that are spread throughout the world, that the Jewish people will go down to Mitzrayim and they will leave the Rechush Gadol. They will have gathered. And the Midrashim say that the Jewish people are constantly sent into exile to gather up the Nitzotzos of Kedusha, the sparks of holiness that are throughout the world, and they will basically gather them throughout their exiles. There's the language in the Gemara that is understood. The Gemara says, Lo Higlu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael Abein Ha'amim. The only reason why Hashem exiled the Jewish people amongst the nations of the world, Kedesh Yitosu Aleihim Geim, they should gather up all the converts. That these sparks of Kedusha are buried amongst the nations of the world in all these different places. And as we spread out throughout the world, spreading our light of truth and of Torah, so members of the nations of the world say, I have to be part of this nation. And so we're there, like gathering like a magnet, running throughout all the world, seeing which neshamas are going to be attracted to the truth of Torah and the truth of Hashem. And we attract all of the converts to our nation before the final redemption. And that process was started in Mitzrayim, the Rechush Gadol, with the great wealth that we will leave, was not just monetized. Yeah, freaking you out over here.
Yeah.
Not just the Rechush Gadol with the monetary wealth, but with the wealth of the sparks of holiness that exist. Yeah.
Okay. But people who sit at your Seder have to be Jewish.
To the best of my knowledge, I don't know. I've heard that from many people, but I don't know that that's true. It's not a, or I should say like this, it's not a Seder halacha, it's a Yontif halacha. On Yontif, you're not allowed to have non-Jewish people at your table because we're afraid you're going to cook for them, which you're allowed to do for a Jew, but you're not allowed to do for a non-Jew. So the issue is having a non-Jew at your table on Yontif. But that's true on Shavuos, it's true on Sukkot, it's true for Pesach lunch, it's a Yontif halacha.
What if I just can't stop myself from cooking too much food and serving it on Yontif?
So on Yontif, you're not allowed to cook for a non-Jew.
I've cooked anyway.
So then it's like Shabbos. That's the issue with inviting a non-Jew to your table on Yontif. At the Seder, there's an additional issue, but I don't know that it's a halacha that you're not allowed to. It's more of a sensitivity of, on a night in which we celebrate Asher Bocharbanu Mikol Ha'amim, that we were chosen from amongst the nations of the world, that we were given a special message, we were given a special role, that we are Hashem's people, it's an odd thing to invite someone who's not in the tribe to celebrate the glory of being in the tribe. So I don't know that that's a halacha that you're not allowed to have. There's a yontif halacha of not having a non-Jew that's not related to Pesach or the Seder. And then there's the sensitivity of, this whole night is about Asher Bachar Banu. We have been chosen. We are special. We are unique. Look at Hashem. Look at how He takes care of us. Look at the mission He gave us. So you're gonna focus your attention on somebody who's not part of that? We all know that if you have a non-Jew at the table, how we pay attention to them. We're busy explaining things to them, including that is not what this night is about. This night is about, look at what Hashem did for us. Look at how lucky we are. Look at how privileged we are. Look at how Hashem chose us, and the miracles that He did. And it's going to take you away from what you need to be doing. But that's not, I don't know that that's a halacha. But then you have a regular yontif halacha that says you can't invite the non-Jews to your table on yontif. That's the yontif din. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong.
What about the people who are this close to converting?
Okay, that's a separate issue. That's a general issue. Then you still have an issue of inviting them, but they can be there. 15. So again, it's in the middle of the prophecy. So Hashem promises Avram they're going to be slaves for 400 years. Afterwards, don't worry, I'm going to judge that nation, and they will leave with great wealth, your children. V'atah 15, and you shall come to your ancestors in peace. Tavo alav l'sachav b'shalom, tikaver b'seiva tov, you shall buried in a good old age. So we noted that when we went through this the first time, the contrast in which Hashem tells Avram, your children, it's going to be misery, it's going to be horrible, it's going to be oppression and dread and darkness and servitude. But you, you're going to die in good old age, you'll come to your ancestors in peace, says Rashi, 15, and you shall come, you will not see any of these developments. You are not going to see Kol Eli, you're not going to see these things, you're not going to see the enslavement, you're not going to see the suffering. The 400 years are going to begin with the birth of your son Yitzchak, but the oppression is not going to start till 200 years after that. And you will already have died before that happens. Avram was 175 when he died, so Yitzchak was only 75, and so the enslavement doesn't happen for several years that way, you know, after that, 210 years after Yitzchak's, 190 years after Yitzchak's birth. And so it's literally over 100 years before the actual enslavement will take place. Asks Rashi a question, what does it mean you'll come to your ancestors in peace? Now when we say this to most Jews, it's a blessing that you'll come to your ancestors in peace. It means that you will die and you will join your fathers in peace. Tavol avol secha b'shalom. But Avraham is the one who's being spoken to. And what's unique about Avraham?
Nothing is unique.
Right? He's the first. He doesn't have any ancestors who were in the club. He is the first one to join. Everyone before him was an idolater. So to say to Avraham, you'll die in peace, is fine. To say that you're going to come to your fathers in peace, like, what are you bringing them in for? You're the first, you're a trailblazer, you're the first one to leave idolatry. Why to Avraham would you say the blessing of you will come to your fathers in peace? Says Rashi in verse 15, you to your ancestors. Avraham's father was an idolater, Rashi asks. For whom Mivasro, yet he informs him, Sheyavu Elav, that he will come to him. Why should Avram deserve the same fate as his sinful father? This is taught you that Terach repented. So where is the source that Avram's father, Terach, saw the ways of his son Avraham and saw them to be correct and true? Classic example of the Heshiv Levavos Al Habanim, that the fathers will return to the ways of the children, because Hashem promises Avram that you will die and you'll return to your father in peace. Father's an idolater. You learn from here, Rashi says, that Terach himself repented and became one of Avraham's followers. You shall be buried in a good old age. Says Rashi, Besoro, Hashem is informing Avraham, Shiyase Yishmoel Teshuva, that Yishmoel would repent Biyamov in Avraham's lifetime, and that Esav would not fall into bad ways also in Avram's lifetime. To say a blessing to a person that you will die in a good old age, says Rashi, means to say that you will have nachas from your children, that your children will be in the right place. How could that be? Yishmael was a Rasha, Esav is a Rasha, Avram's got all these descendants who are his children, who are children and grandchildren who are way off. Says Rashi, this is a prophecy when Hashem says to Avram that you will die in a good old age, that your son Yishmael will repent, and your grandson Esav will not have begun to go off before your death. And in order for that to happen, says Rashi, therefore Avram died 5 years before his time, meaning Avram died at 175, whereas his son Yitzchak lives to 180, but 5 years were taken off of Avram's life in order that he should die before Esav's rebellion, and it was on the day of his death. If you remember the story, on the day of his death, Yaakov was making the lentil soup to provide it for his father Yitzchak, because his father Yitzchak was mourning the death of Avram. That's the day that Esav sells the birthright, that's the day that Esav is gone. But it all happened that Avram dies early in order that he should die in a good old age, with his son Yishmael already having repented, and his grandson Esav not having yet gone off the derech. And I'm pretty sure that this is the source for the question that many people ask. If you learn Gemara, you will find there is one of the sages whose name is Rabbi Yishmael. Okay. What? Who named their son Yishmael? Because we have a source that Yishmael did tshuva, he repented before the death of Avram. Mm-hmm. 16. Continuing the prophecy. And the fourth generation shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite will not yet be filled until then. Very interesting prophecy. This is the conclusion. Avram is in dread, deep sleep, darkness. Shem says, for 400 years they'll be oppressed, 400 years of servitude. I will then judge that nation. I will return your children to this land with great wealth. You personally will die without knowing any of this. But it will not be until the fourth generation of servitude that they will in fact return. And then he throws in a very interesting reason. Because the Amorites who are there now, their iniquity will not yet have reached its full until that point, so that they deserve to be kicked out of this land. Says Rashi, the door ravine 16, the fourth generation, after they will be exiled to Egypt, there will be there for three generations. The ravine, the fourth, will be the one to return to this land. Why do we say this land? Because Lefi Shevaretz Kenan Hoya Medaber Imo, God was speaking with Avram in the land of Canaan. So they were currently conversing in the land of Canaan. That's where he entered into this covenant, this Bris Bein HaBesharim, the covenant between the parts in the land of Israel, as it says, to give you this land to inherit it. And so it was. Yaakov went down to Egypt. If you consider the generations, Yehuda is the first, Peretz is the second, Chesron is the third, Kalev is the fourth, and those are the ones who already came to the land of Israel. So Rashi just goes through telling us how this plays itself out, that it was actually the fourth generation which comes back after they descend to Egypt. For the iniquity of the Amorites will not yet be full, lihios mishtaleach meyartso, to be deserving of being sent away from his land until that time.
Right.
Yes.
There were many of the Canaanites. There were Amorim, the Kibush, there was a lot of different peoples. And we had to get rid of all of them or somehow or other, you know, to come into the land. I wonder why he singles out them as the example as opposed to, you know, with these.
A fair question. I believe we'll address that soon.
Okay.
Question for now is
gum and class.
What's that?
They probably chew gum and class.
Oh, he's giving a reason. Yeah, very likely.
Thank you.
And if it's not that, maybe they pass notes.
Mm-hmm.
Continues Rashi. Sheina Kadosh Baruch Hu Nifra Meuma. Hashem does not exact punishment from a nation. Achitiz Malei Sa Sa until its measure is full. As it says, in her full measure, when you send her away, you fight her. Now, this is a very important concept, which we could talk. I'm going to give over Pesach. I plan on speaking about this. I'm not sure when, but whether you're there or not, it's always good review. The idea that Hashem, there are two interesting concepts here. Number one, that even though we have a land that Hashem created to be able to give to the Jewish people, and He's promising Avram that He's going to give it to us, but there's another half of the equation. The person that's in it now, if they don't deserve to be kicked out, we have to wait. As ours, the very first Rashi in all of Chumash says, why do we start the Torah with the phrase of Bereishis Bara Elokim, that Hashem created everything? Rashi says, why don't we just talk with the laws? Why do we have to start with this? Just tell me the laws that I need to know. Rashi says, that we to tell us that Hashem is the creator, He created the land, and He gave it to whom we wanted to give it to, and He took away from whom we wanted to take it to. So if anyone should say, you, the Jews, don't have a right to this land, like they're saying today, we will say, God created this, He gave it to whom He chose, He took it away from whom He chose, and He gave it to us. Yet you see here that He only took it away from the Amorites and the nations that currently at that time dwelled in that land when their iniquity had been full. And at that point He said, now you're out, but until then, I'm not moving you out. You don't deserve to be thrown out, I'm not going to throw you out. You, my Jewish children, you'll wait. When it's time, I'm going to kick them out, and then I'm going to move you in. So it's going to be four generations that they'll still be out. So there's a convergence of many factors. Your children need to be in their descent. Now, we haven't yet answered the big question. I'm getting confused. I put that thought on hold. I don't want to lose my train of thought. Jewish people are in exile, 4 years of oppression. They're going to be brought back in the fourth generation, but they need to wait until the Amorites are done. Now this concept of the Amorite being done, that their measure is full, is a concept that's a non-Jewish concept. And what do I mean non-Jewish? Meaning it doesn't apply to the Jews concept. It's a Jewish concept, and meaning it's the way that Hashem runs the world, but it doesn't apply to the Jews. And this is the concept, this is one of the ways in which Hashem describes and shows His love for us, And then the nations of the world, they don't get punished little by little as they are deserving. They have their cup of full, so to speak. And they do things bad, they do things wrong, they make poor choices, evil builds, and Hashem lets it stay. And then when it's full, then like a garbage bag that gets full, what do you do with a full garbage bag? Tie it up and throw it away. But the purpose is just you let it get filled, it does its purpose, it fills its role in the world, and then when the garbage bag is full, get rid of it and take out another one. And then what happens when that one is full? Take that out and get another one. The way the nations of the world receive their punishment is when the bag is full, they're dealt with. How are they dealt with? With the full force of whatever it is that they're deserving. Entire garbage bag is taken out and thrown into the trash heap. We Jews are not punished that way. When the garbage bag begins to get full and it's filled a quarter of the way, we look inside and we say, "Oy vey, I have garbage in here. I need to take it out." And I take out my bag and dump it out, and then I can put it back clean. And there's a constant process of dumping it out so that it remains empty. It gets filled, dump it out. We fill it, dump it out. I don't want to see garbage in here. We Jews are punished by constantly having the garbage dumped out so that we remain clean. How does our garbage get dumped out?
Tshuva.
That would be the nice way to do it.
Oh, dear.
When we don't do tshuva, when we don't clean out the garbage ourselves,
oh dear.
So Hashem has to clean it out for us. And when He cleans out the garbage, it hurts. But the process that's going on is a clearing out of the garbage. I don't want to throw out my bag. This is my bag. These are my people. But they put garbage in there. I need to take it out. So I said, you could take it out yourself. But if you don't, I'm going to have to do it for you. And therefore, we Jews have a constant clearing out of the garbage. Every generation, we have those who oppress us, we have those who cause us pain. But what it's doing is it's never allowing our bag to get full. Because if our bag would get full, then you just take the whole bag and throw it out. But the nations of the world, that's how Hashem runs the world. Wait till the bag is full, and then they get punished. And they feel the full strength of the punishment. But we never have that. Yeah.
I heard something by Rabbi Yochanan Schwab in New York. He said that every time we get a punishment, 1/24 of it is from the eagle. So that's like what you're saying. Like you just, you know.
Correct. I don't know the exact number. I'm not that. I'm saying I'm not familiar with the number, but there is a Gemara which says clearly that idea, which he's quoting, that everything that happens bad to the Jewish people from that moment and on has a little bit in it from the eagle.
Because he said, like, if Hashem punished us for that. At one time, we wouldn't be here.
Right. The mashal that I have heard once in yeshiva was a king who, in his anger, threatened his son that if he did something, he was going to heave this huge boulder on him. And the kid did something, and now the king was stuck with his word. What am I supposed to do? I promised that I was going to throw this boulder on him. So one of the king's wise men said, "Why don't you smash the boulder into hundreds of pieces, and then one at a time, you'll start throwing pieces at the kid." So some pieces are bigger, some pieces are smaller, some pieces hit you on a sensitive spot, some pieces don't. Mm-hmm. Some hurt more than others. We feel them all, but at the end of the day, the boulder is broken up into lots of little pieces as opposed to the brunt of the full boulder. So it says this prophecy, you'll need to wait until the iniquity of the Amorite is full. When it's full, I'm going to get rid of them. But until then, you have to wait. Now, Let me conclude today with the big question which we have not even asked, which is really the major question which we need to answer, and it's really the big Pesach question. I'll leave it for you as a question. This prophecy, the center of this prophecy, Hashem, again, let's just take it back to the top. Hashem says, you'll have this land. Abram says, how do I know? Hashem says, take all these animals. Abram cuts them in half. We'll see the fiery furnace will go between them, and we have a pact that I'll give you your children this land. In the midst of this prophecy, a great darkness and dread falls upon Avram. Remez to the four other allusion to the four other exiles, but it's an explicit allusion to the actual exile that Avram's own children will go through. 400 years of servitude, ve'inu osam, they will oppress them in Egypt, or in a land, which of course becomes Egypt, and then I will take them out after punishing the nation with great wealth. And the $64,000 question that we have not even asked is, why? Why do the children need to be oppressed? What happened here? You want to give me this land? Fabulous. Give it to me. What's the deal? What is the meaning? What is the purpose that this promise of the land comes with an exile beforehand? They must be in servitude before they're able to do so. They have to be oppressed. It has to be awful. And then I will judge that nation, then I will return them here. Why does it have to be that the gift of the land of Eretz Yisrael is coming with that oppression? What is that oppression's purpose? What is it coming to remedy? What is it coming to train us? What is it causing to teach us? It's a Pesach question. Think about it. Why did we have to go through the Golos of Mitzrayim in order to receive the land of Eretz Yisrael? Okay. Have yourselves a great afternoon.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.